Maybe it's my perception, you know, but it seems like y'all are dragging this morning. I trust that the Lord will help lift you up a little bit as we go through this time of service. I know that as we get close to the time of the year when we celebrate the birth of our Lord, you know, I think traditionally here at Zion's Rest Church, I've tried not to overly worry about what time of the year it was. Just think about what the Lord has placed upon our hearts and minds to try to bring a message to you. But if the Lord would bless this morning, we would like to take a look at some of the things that are laid out around the birth of Christ, and think of what it means to us, and the significance of it, and also think about who it was. Think about how He came into the world. And exactly what He accomplished by coming here. We'll start, I think, in a place that we find over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, talking about Christ, he's telling them to let the same mind be in them that was also in Christ Jesus in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, it's interesting today. One of the things that everybody wants to do is have a big reputation of some kind. But we find that the Lord, when He came in here to the world, made Himself of no reputation. In other words, He didn't come with a lot of pomp, a lot of show. He didn't come in the way people were looking for Him to come. All the things that you might think about for the Creator of the universe and the Savior of the world, you don't really think about somebody coming in the way He came into this whole world. Also, we find this a great significance, I think, in the fact that it wasn't just that He showed up one day, but that it had been prophesied for years and years and years that Christ was going to come. Let's finish this here in Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Again, we find some essentials here that I think are important for us today. One, it's not important for us to have some big reputation. Second, if Christ came to be a servant, then you and I, if we're following Him, ought to also be endeavoring to be servants while we're here in this world. He made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he took upon, he not only humbled himself and became a man, but if we look at the very smallest portions of things, he became one of the, he came in the most humble possible way and suffered the most humiliating and cruel death that was possible while he was here in the world. So all the things that we think about when we think about King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you know, we sing those songs at this time of the year, and those are scriptural, by the way. But yeah, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet the way He came into the world looked nothing like what people would think about as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He came in a humble beginnings in a humble way. So we find, if we go back, we could begin prophecy if we wanted to. We could go all the way back to Genesis, and we'd find over there where even in the beginning, right after the fall of man, Christ's coming was prophesied. We find there in the garden, the serpent was told that that he would bruise his heel, but he would have his head bruised by the coming of our Lord. We also could go over to the time of the 49th chapter of the same book of Genesis, and we would find as Jacob was telling his sons about each one of them and what their lineage would be like. that when Jacob got to Judah, he told Judah in the 49th chapter, and somewhere around the 8th through the 10th verses, I guess, and I may just turn over there and read that real quickly. But we find that that Judah was told this. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh being a name of our, being a biblical name for our Lord, talking about his coming. But the scepter, or the symbol of kingship, would not depart from the tribe of Judah, and it didn't until the time that Christ himself would come. We know that Christ himself came as the lion of the tribe of Judah. We know David and his father were of the tribe of Judah, and that Christ, if we turn to both the beginnings of the book of Luke and the beginnings of the book of Matthew, we find the lineage of our Lord laid out both through his mother's family and his father's family, showing that Christ was of the seed of David and of the tribe of Judah, and that the scepter of the kingship of the tribe of Israel didn't depart from Judah until Shiloh himself came, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we also turn over into a place in the book of Isaiah, which I think is probably familiar to everyone. But we turn over to the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is prophesying there of the coming of our Lord. For he says, for in verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. A lot of times we start in the verse after that, in verse 6, and don't think about the fact that Christ came as a warrior and that his garments were going to be rolled in blood. But he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the king, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. Now, if we're wondering, Isaiah not only prophesies here of what he shall accomplish, but we also find, if we turned over in about the 60 or 61st chapter of the same book of Isaiah, you would find the portion of Scripture that Christ himself read when Christ came and first began to speak in the temple and told the children of Israel there as he spoke in the temple, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your hearing. So we see the prophecies of him coming, both in Genesis, in several places. We could go to other parts of the Scripture. We see Isaiah prophesying his coming. It might be significant to mention to us here this morning. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was written in about 700 to late 600 B.C. time frame. That was the time of the life of Isaiah. So 600 to basically 700 years before the time of Christ, we've got a man prophesying, writing down that there was going to be a Savior come, that his name was going to be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then we could turn over to the book of Daniel, and y'all have heard me mention this in recent months, I guess. I shouldn't say weeks, because it probably has been longer than weeks. But as we talked about the kingdom of God coming, a lot of people today are wondering about when God's going to set up His kingdom. But if we turned over to the 10th or 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find there Christ in a discussion with the Pharisees, and they were asking Him the question, or in fact they were basically accusing Christ of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Christ looks back at them and He says, well, if I'm casting out devils by the power of the devil, He said, every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. But He says, but if I cast out these demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you know that the kingdom of heaven is come unto you. So you can go over there and read that. I'll not try to turn over there and read all of these things this morning. But Christ declared that the kingdom had come. We know that it was prophesied to come because Daniel had told us of four kingdoms that were going to come after beginning with the Babylonian kingdom that he was living in. And he prophesied of the four kingdoms that would come. We know that these kingdoms were symbolized by various things in a couple of different prophecies that Daniel had in his book. But one was the head of gold, the body of silver, the legs of brass, and so forth that were shown over there. And he goes on and tells us exactly what these kingdoms are. For he tells Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Thou art the head of gold," and he says, "Thou art the first and the great kingdom." And he goes on and describes the kingdoms that would follow after the Babylonian kingdom, followed by the Medo-Persian kingdom. Then we followed by the Greek kingdom, which is Alexander the Great. He goes on in one of the prophecies and tells in there that Alexander the Great's kingdom would be divided into four parts, which it was. You can go back and study that historically. But then after that, these four kingdoms that the Greek kingdom would be divided into would be consumed by one last kingdom, which was represented by the feet of that kingdom, which were made partially of clay and also of brass. And he talks about the Roman kingdom and how this thing would be a divided kingdom. And he says, during this fourth kingdom, there will be a kingdom established upon the earth which shall never end. So we've got prophecies telling us all throughout the Old Testament scripture, one, that Shiloh was going to come, that he was going to be of the tribe of Judah. We also have it be prophesied by Daniel that his kingdom would be established upon the earth during the time of that last fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire. We have Christ declaring in about the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew that if he was casting demons out by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom had actually come here upon the earth. So we have all these prophecies leading up to these things, and everybody wondering, how's the king going to come? How is he going to come? Well, and then we turn over into the book of Luke. Now, you know, we're covering a lot of ground this morning, by the way, so I hope you're staying with all of this. And then we turn over into the first chapter of the book of Luke, and we find a little lady. Let's turn back over if we can, because I want to turn back to that ninth chapter of Isaiah again for just a moment and reread a portion of what we had looked at there. But there in that ninth chapter, we find again, and I'll just turn and read it again. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." You know, every government that I can think of has come to an end. And every one of them talks about peace, but usually there is no peace. But I'm going to tell you about one that set up a government that is established forever. And its true purpose is peace, and not earthly peace, but a peace that lasts everlastingly, because he made peace between us and God the Father by his death. And he says, "The increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment henceforth forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we have those things laid out there. Then we turn over into the book of Luke. and we find that there's a lady there that is mentioned to us. It says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Today, a lot of people, including a lot of the religious world of today, have decided she really wasn't a virgin. In fact, some versions of the scripture have changed this to say a young woman. But it's important if we go back and look at the prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures, it tells us that he would be virgin born. Why is that important? Because it wasn't Christ didn't come from man. Christ came from God. And as we look at the things that are taking place here, it says she was a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Can you imagine? I'm thinking, looking out upon you, and I know, can you imagine being a young lady who's engaged or espoused or promised, however you want to begin to put those words together. She's promised to this man, Joseph, whom she's never been with. She's looking, sitting, pondering, all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "Hail, thou art highly favored among women, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And she was troubled by this, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not." You know, there's several places here as we go through this story of the birth of our Lord where the angel of the Lord appears, and the first thing he says is, "Fear not." You know, you say, well, why would they fear? Well, let's go back over to the Old Testament scriptures and let's look at what one angel of the Lord can do. The Bible tells us that one angel of the Lord slew 80,000 in one night of the camps of the Assyrians. And now you've got a young lady that's sitting here, and an angel of the Lord appears to her. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, the first thing that she thought of is, what am I seeing? What's going to happen? And the angel of the Lord knew that. And the first words he said, "Don't be afraid." I'll tell you, that's got to be, that's what I'd want to hear. I'd want to know something about, "Don't be afraid. I've got a message for you." Have you ever done that? I've called people on the phone, people that you don't normally call. And when you call them, you know, they're expecting the next word is, "Somebody's passed away," right? I mean, that's, they're looking to that phone call that this is you. It's 2:00 in the morning. And they know that's not good. And so the first thing you'd say is, "Don't worry, everything's okay," right? That's kind of the way I see the Lord operating in this situation. Is, "Don't be afraid. I'm not here to bring trouble. I'm not here to bring judgment. I'm not here to bring bad news to you. Fear not." He begins with this, for he says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We can be thankful for these very messages here this morning, that God's kingdom has no end to it. I know my life, if you want to say my little kingdom, will come to an end. Your little kingdoms will come to an end. Everything upon this earth, every kingdom, every nation, whatever it might be, will come to an end. But we've got a king, my friend, whose kingdom will never fail and never come to an end. And as he's declaring this to her, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?"
Mary was confused. Mary knew enough to ask the right question. How am I going to have a child without being with a man? And I'll tell you, that would still be a question today, right? It would be, you know, we look at the miracle of the birth of Christ and of the coming of Christ. How can these things possibly be? I'll tell you, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born to thee shall be called the Son of God. So we have the beginnings of the story. Now I want to pause here in the book of Luke and turn back over, because I like the way, you know, it wouldn't matter whether I liked it or not, but it is great the way the Lord works, right? If all of a sudden you've got a young lady, she's engaged to be married to somebody else, and all of a sudden she's with child, there's a lot of questions start happening, especially if the prospective bridegroom knows he has not been with the young lady, and suddenly she shows up expecting a child. There's a lot of questions began to be asked, right? And that doesn't matter whether that's 2,000 years ago or whether it's next month or this week. There's a lot of things begin to happen. But I'll tell you, just like the Lord always does, the Lord works on both ends of the line, doesn't He? We go back and look at the time when there was a great a man who was a great blasphemer and a great attacker of the people of God. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was going about killing Christians everywhere, right? But the Lord found him on the road to Damascus, and you can go read that over in Acts chapter 9. But as Saul was headed to Damascus with letters from the church to go and take people captive, suddenly the Lord found him there on that road and struck him down and made him blind and directed him to go up to a man's house by the name of Ananias. Well, can you imagine if Paul had just shown up at Ananias' house with the reputation that he had? No announcement, no letters, no anything to foretell what his purpose was. And suddenly he shows up there, and Ananias is going to be scared to death, right? This is the guy that's going around killing Christians, and here I am, a preacher of the gospel, and this guy's showing up at my door. But the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him, I have a servant by the name of Saul who's going to come and going to see you. And behold, he prayeth. He began to give Ananias some clues about this man Saul and what kind of character he had, and that God had changed him from one that was railing against the things of God to one that was praising the things of God. And so here we find in the book of Matthew, as God had made an announcement to a young lady by the name of Mary that she was going to have a child, he works on the other end as well. So we turn over to chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or after this manner. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had ever come together as husband and wife, before they had ever physically come together, he says this, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what the Bible is telling us. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you, that probably wasn't Joseph's first thoughts when he found out she was expecting a child. All he knew was she had a child. And the Bible basically tells us that. Then Joseph, her husband, you know, in those days, and still in a lot of cultures today, when somebody's espoused or engaged, they go ahead and speak of that person as being the husband of that person that they're espoused to. And thus it is here in the Word of God, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So the first thing that came to Joseph's mind was, well, we'll put her over somewhere, you know, out of the way to have the child, no big show, kind of do it in a private way so as not to embarrass me or her that this thing has taken place. And so we'll try to do it discreetly and take care of things.
And that's the way a lot of people operate today, right? Still, nothing's changed. Things unusual like that maybe happen, not like this. But somebody becomes expecting a child unexpectedly, and suddenly everybody's, well, let's keep this. Well, at least it used to be that way. Unfortunately, today, nobody seems to care anymore. And I think that's one of the further downgrades of our society. Nobody's embarrassed by the sinful conduct of their lives anymore, and nobody cares. But anyway, Joseph was thinking about these things and was thinking about not making her a public example, but was thinking about putting her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. there's the angel of the Lord showing up again. I like this, you know. If the angel of the Lord's going to show up and talk to me, I want him to tell me, fear not. Because otherwise, I'm liable to be shaking, wondering, why is he showing up here for me? And what have I done? What's God about to do? But the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow, what a message, right? Suddenly I'm finding out my wife is expecting a child, and that child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm confused, and I don't know, and I'm wondering, what does that mean? I'm still not quite clicked in that this is the Savior, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. All of that hasn't quite clicked into me yet, and I'm still confused. And he goes on, but he goes on and says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Okay? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The very same thing that he had told Mary when he appeared to her, that thou shalt call him Jesus. In fact, if we go back over there and look at that first chapter, again, he's telling her to call, that thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now he tells Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, the assurance that we find in that portion of Scripture, most people today, of all believers in Christ, well, I shouldn't say that because there are some that think you can lose your salvation, but most people believe once saved, always saved. The only question is, of course, is how do you get saved? And so Jesus, the angel Lord tells us that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No question, no doubt, exclamation point, if you will, to say Christ is coming to save his people from their sins without fail, without the loss of a single one. We could turn over now at this point and go over and say, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, and I and my out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Now you can go read that in John chapter 10 if you want to, but my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God's children, God's sheep. Jesus came to be and was a successful Savior, not one that was wanting to be a Savior, desired to be a Savior, was hoping to be a Savior, but one that came specifically to do the will of the Father. And he came and accomplished that while he was here. Now he says, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Still quite a miracle, isn't it? Still quite a miracle even today. And today we've turned this time of the year, and whether I believe or do not believe, and you know, this is the time of the year that we celebrate the birth of our Lord. I want to keep it as a celebration that we remember that. Do I believe that this is the exact time that the Lord was born? The answer is no. That's not when I believe he was born. I think I can prove that fairly quickly by the age and the length of his ministry. And look at the things. If he was 30 years old, which was the age of becoming a priest when he began his ministry here on the earth, age 30, and if his ministry was 3.5 years, and everything indicates, you can go back and look how many Passovers he celebrated and so forth, you would have to find that his ministry was 3.5 years upon the earth. If his ministry was 3.5 years upon the earth, and we know that he died at the time of the Passover, you have to do the math on that to figure out it wouldn't be December. Somewhere about September, October time frame would be the birth of our Lord. This is the time that we celebrate, right? And it offends me greatly today for those that try to say, well, all the politically correct things. Is this Christmas or is it not Christmas? Is this the time that we celebrate the birth of our Lord? Is it just some holiday season that we enjoy? So anyway, back to the Bible, and then so he tells us as Mary began to and was told that she was going to have a son, she'd never known a man, obviously virgin birth. Then we find Joseph being assured, don't worry, you call his name Jesus, just like I've told your wife Mary. She's the reason she's with child is because it's of God. And I'll tell you, that has to be a scary, scary thought. I've tried to ponder. I've tried to share with you here at this here at Zion's Rest my thoughts on thinking about as I look at our children. We have some wonderful children, don't we? Young folks here in the church and celebrate and glad. Can you imagine one of these children being the Savior? Can you imagine what he must have been like? I was thinking about it this morning, you know, and I know that he grew in stature as a man. The Bible talks about the fact that at the age of 12 he was teaching and instructing those in the temple as one having authority. Now, they were asking him questions. He was answering them and giving very authoritative answers because he was the Son of God. But I was thinking about it this morning. Because, you know, we teach our children to talk, right? And I thought, well, they must have had to teach him to speak, you know, hearing the words. But then you're talking about one that had all knowledge and all ability. So anyway, all those kind of things just kind of make my head spin around every now and then to think about, you know. And you say, well, Brother Charles, what's the answer to that? Don't know. It's not important. And that's exactly the way I would label that, okay? It's not something for us to get dive down and be worried about. But I do think about things like that. Now, you know, as long as I don't get bogged down into it, maybe it won't be a problem. As the time was come, it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. Now, there's a whole line of thinking in here that we can travel down that relates around that word world. We know the Chinese world wasn't being taxed with Roman tax at that time. And we know the American Native Americans weren't being taxed at that time by Roman tax. So the word world doesn't always mean every single person on the face of the earth. But it does talk about the Roman world here being taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. So he's setting the time and the scene and the place. So historically, we could go back and determine pretty much the time of the year and the season when these things were taking place. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee up to the city of Nazareth, out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, I could turn back over into the book of Micah. I'll let y'all do that. It was foretold that Christ would be born in the city of Bethlehem, Ephratah, which is laid out in Micah 5 and 2, and prophesied that though it was a small city, it would be blessed above all the cities of the earth because this was the place where the Savior was going to be born. And so we find it just so happens that at the time that Mary was about
about to have this child. There was a tax that was issued by the Roman government that required all the citizens of their countries to return to their native, to the city of their birth, or the city of their father's birth, to go back to, as families, to be taxed. And as they journeyed back, they went back to Bethlehem. They left out of Nazareth and traveled to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So you can imagine, as we think about some of our folks that we know, you know, the people get over about the ninth month of before they have the child, you know, and people are saying, she is great with child, right? I mean, it's time. Everybody knows it's about time for the child to be born, but it didn't matter. And I, you know, you think about this, what travel she had to make. You know, they didn't have automobiles. They didn't have, you know, they might have had a cart. She may have had to walk. You know, a lot of times they picture her being on some type of an animal or so forth. But more than likely, she was having to journey at nearly nine months pregnant, probably trying to walk and go back from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that they could be taxed. You know, a lot of people during that time, maybe that's what caused the child to come, right? all that long hiking over rough and rugged roads during that time of the year. But he came at exactly the right time. We know that for sure. And it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, this time, during this time of the year, we all know that story, right? We all know that that the story is that she wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. But I want you to think about this in this way. As we think about this time of the year, it's getting more and more where there's no room in anybody's inn for Christ. Nobody wants him. Nobody wants you to talk about him. Nobody wants to hear about him. Nobody doesn't welcome him in their homes, their schools, and their workplaces, and don't say anything about him for sure. And I'll tell you, he came into a world. The Bible tells us, if we turn back over to the book of John, in the first chapter, it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. I'll tell you, he came into his own. He came right, even at his birth, he came to his own, and he wasn't wanted. There was no place for him. I know the city was crowded. I know there were people everywhere. There was no place for them to stay, no place for them to go. But I'm going to tell you, if we think about our Savior coming into this world, and we think about, he took upon himself no reputation. He even came in no reputation. He came into this world in a way where the Bible says, you know, we always hear him displayed, you know, that he's around with the animals and so forth. I don't know about all that, but I do know what a manger is. I do know it's a feed trough. And as we think about where he was laid, the very creator of the universe. And the Bible says, if you want to turn over to Colossians chapter 2, it says, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in Christ. All right? So if the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily in him, it dwelled bodily in him when he was a newborn, and when he was 3, when he was 12, and when he was 30, and he's going into his ministry, the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling bodily in Jesus Christ. And so as he was laying there in that animal feed trough, a place where animals had licked the corn, had licked all, they wrapped him up, laid him. You know, the hospitals wouldn't allow that today, right? Would they, Sister Blair? They'd say, oh, well, you know, we got to take care of all the germs that are taking place here. But I'll tell you, that's the way our Savior came in. Because he came into a place where it was filthy and dirty and where it was stinking and nasty. And you know what? It's the perfect representation of a sin-cursed world
that he was coming in to deliver. Even in his birth, he came into a place that he was coming to deliver, and he came into a place that was dirty and nasty and ugly in every way. Yet the world was being blessed by his presence. The world was being blessed by this one that came in such a humble beginnings, in such a humble way. And you say, came into his own received him not. Why? They weren't expecting him to come that way. They were looking for him to come in. If we turn over to the book of Revelation about chapter 19, we see his second coming displayed over there, where it shows him riding in on the white horse. And on his thighs are written faithful and true. And the host of heavens are riding with him as he comes in and storms in. And I believe, my friends, they were looking for him to come that way. And when he came to sit on the throne of David, of the household of David, they were looking for somebody that was going to ride into Jerusalem, conquer the Romans, and take away all the problems. And today, people are still looking for him to come and to set up a worldly kingdom, when the Bible tells us plainly that my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom. It's not a kingdom of that you can see and visibly seen. It's a spiritual kingdom, my friend, that's going to be carried home to be with him in glory. So as he comes there in this place, it says there was no room in the inn. And because there was no room in the inn, she brought forth the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Don't be afraid, guys. We're not here to destroy you shepherds tonight. Can you imagine? If you're sitting on your hillside night after night after night, and you're concerned about, where's my sheep? Are they all gathered together? Is there a wolf? Is there a bear? Is there a lion? Is there something prowling about I've got to protect them from? And suddenly the glory of God shines out on the hillside. And you say, well, what would that have looked like? Well, I can tell you this. If we go back to a time in the Old Testament scripture, when Moses wanted to see God, had to place him in the cleft of the rock and only allowed Moses to see his hinder parts instead of his front parts, because if he'd seen him, the glory of the Lord would have been too much for him. We could go over to the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, and we find James and John and Peter up on a mountain where the Lord showed them his glory there for a moment. And the Bible says they were so struck by it that Peter fell down to his knees. And when he rose up, the prophets, Moses and Elijah, was gone. And the only one left was Christ, because the glory of the Lord had shone round about them. Now we find these shepherds. You know, I've got an announcement I'm going to make. I want to make sure I get it to the right people. I think I'll go to the shepherds out on the hillside. Why not go to the Pharisees? Why not go to the Sanhedrin? Why not go to the religious, the high priest in Jerusalem of the day? I want to announce the Messiah's coming. Maybe he wanted to go to somebody that was reliable. You know, you say, well, they weren't the greatest people. They probably, by education, weren't the... I know they weren't the richest people. Probably the shepherds of the day were the lowest people in the country. You think about today, minimal skill, minimal labor, minimal wage. These guys are out watching the sheep by night. They're not the merchants in the city. They're not the bankers. They're not the rich people. They're not the ones associated with the Roman government. They're not the tax collectors. They're not all of those different things that we find. But lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not, he didn't say which will be or which shall be. He is Christ the Lord. That babe laying in the manger, in the feed trough, he is Christ the Lord, even in that little form. And I'll tell you today, whatever glimpse you get of him, whether you're young or you're old or you're somewhere in between, when you get a glimpse of the Savior, you're getting a glimpse of Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. He, you know, today we look back and we think about him being on a cross in outside of Jerusalem. And we might get the tendency, if we're not careful, to think he was Christ the Lord. No, he is Christ the Lord. He's a Savior today as much as he was 2,000 years ago. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords as much today as he was 2,000 years ago. And today, we think about the Primitive Baptist Church. I want us to think about this for just a moment. One of my thoughts as I'm thinking through some things over the last few days, thinking about today. And I thought, you know, a lot of times today people look at us and say, you know, maybe they look at us and think like, can anything good come out of something so small? Well, you know, they asked the same question in Jesus' day. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And in that day, they were looking for someone to be seated upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. They weren't looking for someone being laying in a manger in a little city, in a little town in Bethlehem. I'll tell you, people today are looking for great big things, and sometimes where they need to be looking is among small things. Because the Lord didn't appear to the masses. The Lord appeared to some shepherds in a field watching over their flocks by night. He didn't appear to the rich. He didn't appear to the mighty. He didn't send his angels to the household of Herod, my friends. He sent his angels to some shepherds watching over their flocks by night. And as he did, he announced, and let's finish because this is beautiful as we look at this. He said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them up them into heaven, the shepherds said unto one another, "Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste. And I'll tell you, if the Lord has made it known unto you, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be making haste to go and try and see, well, where he's laying, where he's at, what he's doing, where he's witnessed. You ought to not wait. If the Lord has declared to you that he's come and that you feel him in your heart today, and these shepherds knew something special was going on. If you know something special going on in your heart, in your life, make haste. Get up and go see this thing. Make haste to be in the presence of the Lord. They wanted to be with Christ, the King. I don't know if I can quite picture it. Can you imagine those men seeing that baby lying in a manger and knowing they were looking at the Savior? When they carried him 8 days after their birth, after she had gone through the 8 days that women were declared to do, they carried him up to the temple. There was a priest there by the name of Zechariah who had been waiting on the day that he would see the Savior. And when he saw them bringing that baby in, declared, "I can go home now to be with the Lord because I have seen my salvation." I'll tell you, if we've seen our salvation, we can go home to be with the Lord in peace.
And just like it was 2,000 years ago, he's still King of Kings. Whatever we might see, and he's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. May God bless you during this time of the year. Look back at those humble scenes in Bethlehem and those humble men that were blessed. And I'll tell you, if we're not humble like we should be, if we see ourselves, have to see ourselves as something great and lifted up to see the Savior, we might be looking in the wrong place. May God bless you is our prayer.